Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew 1, and Jen Johnson will read that for us.
When confronted with the truth, it is sometimes difficult to trust when things are counter to what society tells us. Today's passage from Matthew 1 is where Joseph is challenged by the angel to proceed with the marriage to Mary, even though she is already pregnant. Last week, we heard Luke's account of the angel from Mary's standpoint. Today, we explore Matthew's account from Joseph's standpoint. Please rise in body or spirit for the reading of the scripture. Now, the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The inspired word of God for the people of God.
Will you pray with me? Almighty and loving Lord, I commit all of us here to you and commit my sermon, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. For Lord, you are our Redeemer, our Savior. Amen. Christmas, well, Christmas as the celebration of our Savior's birth, is just 15 days away. Now, are you counting the days because you have an extensive shopping list? Or are you counting in anticipation of the celebration of Christ's birth? I'm sure maybe it's potentially a little of both. Christmas is the season of gift giving, but not in the way that you think, that requires long lines at the stores and maxing out your credit cards. We are looking this Advent season in worship at the simple gifts of Christmas. And in these simple gifts, we're not talking about those that are brightly colored in pretty wrapping paper and tucked under the Christmas tree. Today's gift is Joseph's gift of trust. Joseph trusted God to work through this event that we heard about, and in doing so, defied the norms of society. And Mary had some trust in there too. She had to trust that Joseph would stay by her side through, for her, like we talked about, was a challenging ordeal. Our scripture reading today shares that Joseph's story, as I said, last week was Mary's kind of point of view, and today is Joseph's point of view. We sort of put our nativity story together, and it kind of all comes together in our nativities that we have. We have Mary's story with the angel, and the shepherd story is in Luke. And then in Matthew, we have Joseph's story, and we also have the Magi, the king's coming. And so we have to read a couple different places to get the whole story of this amazing event called Christmas. So Mary is not yet pledged, or Mary is pledged to be married to Joseph, but they're not married. And so just to give you a little bit of background on Jewish tradition, there are three steps to a Jewish marriage. The first step is that the two families agree to the union. So they decide this is going to happen. And often an older man that has had some life experience, made some money, then is pledged to be married to a younger gal. Wasn't uncommon to marry at 14 or 15 or 16 in this time. And so, because that's childbearing time, as you may recall from your classes in elementary and middle school. So, So that was the tradition. And so once that agreement was made, there was a public announcement that they were pledged to one another. And at this stage, the only way to dissolve this arrangement was through death or divorce, okay? So even before there's actually a wedding, there can actually be a divorce. And the couple is not yet living together, and they've not yet had sexual relations, and it can last up to 3 to 4 years, depending on the arrangement that they made. And then finally, step three, there is a marriage ceremony, and then the couple begins living together and doing what married couples do. So when Mary went to tell Joseph, they were in that stage of being engaged, or that stage of being betrothed and waiting to be married. And so that's why in the scripture it says Joseph decided to divorce her quietly, okay, before the angel came. And so when Mary went to tell Joseph that she was with child, Mary assumed the worst, and Joseph assumed the worst as well. And the worst would be that Mary had been unfaithful to him. By social standards, Joseph had two choices. He could divorce her quietly, or he could put her to death for stoning. He also had that right. And so when Scripture says he decided to divorce her quietly, that was, of course, the better of the two options. But last week we talked about nothing is impossible with God, and so God gave Joseph a third choice. And that third choice came with a visit from the angel. And the angel came to him and said, Mary is carrying a child. It's God's child, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and you should still take her as your wife. And so Joseph took the third choice and took the opportunity to trust what God would do in their midst. Last week, Mary was visited by an angel and to tell her that she had found favor with God. And so Mary obeyed God, and now Joseph had his opportunity to obey and to trust this plan. Joseph is called to trust, even though society says he probably didn't have to. Society tells him he should take a different view. When God sends an angel, God sends a pretty clear and detailed message. And in that message, the angel said, "She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Joseph is given the name that he is to name Jesus. And I think names are pretty powerful even to this day, and they can have a pretty powerful effect on the life of the individual who receives it. And so parents choose, you know, they spend about 9 months trying to decide on a name, and, you know, until the time comes for the birth, and even sometimes at the birth, maybe you're not quite ready until you meet that child, and you're like, oh, yeah, that child is this name. As a teacher for 16 years, it was difficult for us to name our children. I just want you to know, because any kid I had trouble with in the classroom, that name was out. Yep. Lots of them were out. And so oftentimes my husband's favorite name was like, no way, no way. And so our oldest son, Andrew, is actually both of our number two. Because my one was his like nine, and his one was my nine. So we had to actually get to that sort of bantering back and forth. And so, you know, you kind of want to not assign a stigma to your child. And so it's a very careful thing. Have you noticed that sometimes people live up to their names? In the Iowa Annual Conference of the United Methodist Church, there are a lot of pastors named Emmanuel. There are a lot of pastors named Wesley or Paul or John. Seriously, if you go to Annual Conference and look at the clergy names, there are a lot of them. So they are truly serving in the church, they're kind of living up to their name, these names that are associated with some very faithful people in our past. In ancient Israel, the giving of personal names was not just a label for the individual, but it was also a way of expressing religious convictions that are associated with the birth of the child or the future of that child. And so Elijah, which was one of the great prophets, means the Lord is my God, okay? Moses, anybody know what Moses means? Drawn from the water, yep. Go figure, huh? Abram, or Abraham, father of many, means the father of many nations. Jacob, the son Jacob was renamed Israel, and Israel means one who wrestles with God. Do you remember that Jacob wrestled with God, and then he became Israel because he wrestled with God after he spent a restless night? And Simon became Peter, which means what? The rock, yeah. On the rock I will build my church. Which brings us to Jesus. And so in this male-dominated society, it was customary to name a boy child after a father or a relative because that was a sign of honor. But in Luke's account last week, we see that the angel told Mary to name him Jesus. And in Matthew's account, it says, she will bear a son and you will name him Jesus. In our scripture today, we're told that Jesus means one who saves. I don't know if you remember what happens around Easter time. Hosanna, one who saves, the coming of the one who saves. Jesus also means Savior or the Lord's helper. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. And I don't know if you remember Joshua and Moses and then Jericho. Remember what happened in Jericho? He walked around Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. And so Jesus also means wall breaker. Okay, so if you remember Jesus going into the temple and turning over tables, Joshua, wall breaker, Jesus, wall breaker. I don't know if you remember the curtain in the temple in Jerusalem and what happened when Jesus died on the cross. It ripped. Again, wall breaker. Jesus is the one who breaks down the walls. He broke down the walls of prejudice and of hate and of legalism among some of the Jewish leadership and hate and suffering. Jesus broke down those walls, and through him, we're called to be people who also break down walls of prejudice and hate. Matthew's gospel goes on to say, "And they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Joseph is the patriarch of the family, and he was giving up the rights to the naming of Jesus and deferring to the name that God sent through the angel. And that only happened because Joseph, we're told, was a very devout follower of God, and he was able to trust what God had planned for him. And found in that the relationship with Mary was able to trust that that would all kind of turn out the right way. Christ is manifest in so many ways, and as a follower, we too are called to trust. We're called to trust and to seek Jesus and then trust what Jesus is doing in our midst, or the ways and the places that Jesus is calling us to go. Trusting is hard for many, I realize, because of even in our beginning devotion with our Advent, it talks about some people are estranged from the church because the church has failed them in some way, or a relationship has failed them in some way. And so trusting is hard, and trusting, the definition of trust is that you believe that the person you're trying to trust is honest and sincere and will not do anything to deliberately harm you. So trusting, you know, we go through our relationships and we trust that people are not out there to harm us. And yet sometimes there are people out there that seek to harm us. And so trusting becomes hard. It takes intentional surrender to trust another person. And that's no easy task. And so that sort of plays into our relationship with Jesus Christ. If we have trouble trusting in our earthly relationships, sometimes we have trouble trusting in our godly relationship as well. And yet trusting tears down walls and fences and that we build around our hearts to protect ourselves. My friends, do you have trouble trusting? Why do you have trouble trusting? Was there an employer who was dishonest in their actions, brought you harm? Or maybe a family member repeatedly broke promises, or there was abuse? All of those things help or prevent us from trusting others and then trusting God. And yet God offers the gift of trust. And all God asks from us is just like Joseph, that we surrender to that gift. We surrender into the trust and let God work in our lives like no other can work in our lives. At this time of Christmas, hope is this gift that comes at Christmas. And we're called to surrender our hearts to Jesus and to let that work in our lives. If you've been kind of holding back with Jesus, try taking down the walls and surrendering and trusting what God can do. This pattern of Advent, we go about our lives trying to do what's right, and we struggle to trust God. But in the middle of our confusion, in the middle of our hardship, God enters in. That's really what Advent is about and Christmas is about, is God entering in and the person that is Jesus to bring about change in our lives that no other thing or person can do. We're invited, like Joseph, to trust what God can do in our midst. And then we can live a fuller life, and we can experience so much more of God in our lives. Joseph trusted that God was true to God's words. Do you have that kind of trust? Trust in Christmas and the simple gifts that are what God offers us through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty and loving Lord, help us to offer our hearts to you, to surrender to you, and to accept this gift of trust in our day-to-day lives, in our relationships, in our giving, in our receiving, in our workplace, everywhere, Lord. Let us trust that you will guide us through everything. In your name we pray. Amen.